The reading is taken from Titus chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, of faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are destructible, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for that reading. And as we come to the Bible, please keep it open in front of you. And as we do that, let me pray. Oh, gracious God, we do want to thank you that your word is a very great light to our path. And we pray that you please help us to get some new views of your kindness to us as we study it this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, folks, everybody knows it's coronavirus time, and we might just be scratching our heads thinking, as Christians in two small churches and perhaps in other small churches around us here in Burton, what can we do to help a town as large as Burton or wherever we happen to live? And what can we do? We're just small, we're insignificant, and frankly, no one's going to listen anyway, because most of the people in Burton just aren't interested in God or the people who believe in him. What can we do at a time like this? For a town like ours. But it's all here in this short letter that you get at the end of the Bible, written to a man called Titus. Now, Titus, as you look at this letter, seems to be a guy who's there to set the church in order. In verse 5, left you in Crete that you might strengthen out what was left and finish and appoint elders and so on. But actually, when you look more closely, he's setting the church in order that ultimately the world of Crete can come back into order as well. Because in the end, the letter of Titus is not written for the church. It's written because of chapter 2, verse 11. That's the big verse to remember when he comes to Titus. This is what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, all men actually is a generic, it's all women, it's all mankind. But the difficulty is that although salvation has appeared to all men, most men don't particularly want to know, particularly in this island of Crete, because if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, you get to see what they're like. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. One of their own. Actually, the one of their own he's talking about is a guy called Epimedes. And he was someone who came from the north part of Crete. He was writing this 500 years before Paul wrote his letter to Titus. See, in other words, they've been at this for a very long time. No one's going to change them now. Mission impossible. And you might say, well, how does Paul know what a guy called Epimenides said 500 years ago? Well, it only happens that Epimenides was one of eight wise men of the world at his time. Everybody knew what he said. And this is what he said. Actually, on the basis of what Epimenides said, I took my family on holiday to Crete, which is the basis for this letter. Because I reckoned, if Epimenides said, and he came from there, and he said that they were lazy gluttons, but it seemed like a good place for a holiday where you could laze around, and well, at least the food can't be bad. Well, it was a fantastic holiday destination, it's just a rubbish mission field. Because no one in a place like this is going to be listening to the kindness of God when it appears, and they get to hear about it. Now, that may be what life is like in Crete. But let me tell you, that is a way of life that comes when a society doesn't really listen to God all that much. So Crete isn't just in Crete. Why? Paul wrote a letter to a place called Ephesus, and he spoke about wrestling with the evil beasts there. People there seem to be almost subhuman in the way that they lived. And it's not just in the way back days of long ago. It's true of life in our town as well, isn't it? But let's ask ourselves. Well, may not be at the moment, because we're living in a crisis and everybody's nice to each other. It's bringing the best out of each other. But when we get back to normal, isn't it true that we're a bit like this too? Liars? Well, isn't it true that lots of people are hurt and deeply let down by the people that they trust? And they put their confidence in what they said and they're let down by that? What about lazy people? Well, aren't we absolutely addicted to leisure? Might be not the lazy type, you might be addicted to leisure of sport and fitness and activity in that kind of way, but that's majorly what we live for. And it may not be just all that active either. We could be completely hooked on computer games. In this time of coronavirus, I think the leading battle that parents have with their kids is how much screen time is allowed. We're just addicted to seeing what we have on our screens. And what about gluttons? Is it true that we actually probably are in danger of living to eat? Look at the number of cookery programs there are on the telly. And aren't we missing our takeaways and chippies at the moment? You know, when all this coronavirus business is over, one of the big pressure points in the NHS will not be COVID-19, but obesity. It is a problem for us, isn't it? In our society, we're quite like Crete. And you got to say, how are we going to respond? How would a society like that ever respond to the grace of God that has appeared? And the truth is, there are lots of encouragements in this letter for us to keep going. But not to be like little Jack Horner sat in a corner and keeping to ourselves. There's a message here that will encourage us to take it out to others too. For a start, the message already has worked. You can see that in verse 5, can't you? Paul is wanting, he's done this mission in Crete, people become Christians in Crete, and now in verse 5 he's saying the reason why he left Titus as his kind of fixer in Crete is to straighten out what was left behind. Why? Because in every town that he's to appoint elders shows you that in every town there's been success. And to continue that success, it is interesting, isn't it, that Paul isn't telling Titus to get the A-team. We'll see when we get to chapter 2 next week that what you need for this to be rolled out right across the rest of society are, well, I can tell you from chapter 2 without looking at the details, you need some old blokes, you need some old women, you need some housewives, you need some young blokes, and you need some low-paid people. That's it. Got all you need. And the two encouragements of this chapter that we're now really going to look at tell us why that's all we need. Because number one encouragement, we've got a God who makes it possible. You see that in verses 1 to 5. You see, you don't need a church to set things in order. What you need at the very start is a God whose word you can trust and build your life on. And we're told in chapter 1 and verse 2, there is a God who does not lie. In a world where we can't quite rely on what's what, there is a God who is completely dependable. He is unlike anyone else that you will come across. And this God makes promises. He tells us to resting on the hope of eternal life is the God who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. An amazing promise. Let me give you the promise. It is that whoever is the worst of people, if they simply trust what God has promised, will go to heaven. And the best of people, however good they try, but they're not trusting God's promise, they will go to hell. It's as simple as that, and as true as that. And this God, who doesn't lie, has an apostle to make his promises known. But even what Paul says about himself as the apostle is actually loaded up with words that tell us that this message is to go outside to other people. So right at the very beginning, he calls himself a servant of God and an apostle. That tells you that the true servants of God are not the ones in the church, but the ones who are actually doing the work of going out, like the apostle. We're not apostles. He is the apostle. I suppose you could say he's a bit like an ambassador. An ambassador will speak for the UK government in a way that normal Brits can't. But normal Brits can actually tell people what the ambassador's message is about the government at that time. So we can, in that sense, be a servant of God with the apostolic message. But we have to go out with it. That's the direction of travel. Only we may not, if we believe this message and hold on to it and broadcast it, may not always do it from the pulpit. Maybe better to do it in Pizza Hut because the Cretans normally go for food, but we need to get that promise, that truth that God speaks out into the world that we're living in. And when it comes to describing Christians in verse 2, in verse 1, they're called here the faith of God's elect. That's what Paul is trying to bolster up. And God's elect is a very special word that's used of Old Testament. Israel, the special nation that God had chosen to be a light to the nations. Now, he's taking that ancient title and applying it to people who had nothing to do with Israel, who were ex-liars and lazy and gluttonous. And he's saying, now, you've got that job to be the light to the nations. You are God's elect now. Your turn. And so there's this wonderful truth that is going to be proclaimed. But it's not just verbal, is it? Because what you discover also in this introduction is that in verse 1, the knowledge of truth leads to godliness. The way it works in following Jesus is that the head affects the hands and how we live. You know that with the amazing NHS that we're watching at the moment. Okay, their heads are crammed with truth that they know about how to put people right, but you can see it in the way they are at work in the hospitals. You can watch their hands and see how much their heads know. Now, in the same way with the Christian church, you see Christians who understand truth, but now watch how they live. And that's what we're going to come to next. Because the God who makes things possible is the God who sets people free, get this, to be normal. That's why you have this kind of little puzzle saying, okay, this is how great God is, and now what we need. We need a bloke who's a husband and one wife and whose kids are okay. Now that seems to be quite a strange thing to say. Why is he saying it? Because what this God does is he gets people to live the way they were made to live in the first place. That's why it was brilliant to have Jack and Louise's little introduction earlier to kind of warm us up to this theme where we need to get back to the original instructions. We need to know what the original instructions were in order that we can get back to them. And that is exactly what we are to do, to get back. And it says here in verse 5 that Paul is there to, Titus is there to straighten out what was left unfinished. That word straighten out is actually where we get, it's the Greek word is ortho. It's where we get our English word orthodontic from, you know, where you get the teeth back in line again. Or orthopedic, where you get the broken arm and you set it so that it's working the way it was made to work in the first place. And so what Titus is saying is what we want to do is to start and to get the church in order, that we can then get the world in order. And to get the church in order, how do you start in this chaotic world of Crete? How do you start to get a new world going? Well, you've got to wind back the clock, haven't you? To all the way back to the very beginning of the world, the beginning of the Bible. And you've got chaos there. God's made everything, but nothing's got shape. Life has just started, but it's everywhere and it's messy. What do you need? Well, chapter 2 of Genesis tells you you need a godly couple. You need an Adam who will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and become one flesh. And now what do you find in verse 6? You are going to start with a godly couple, with a man who is who has but one wife, literally a one-woman man. And he is the man who now begins to build a family around him. That is the first green shoot of order in Crete. And so that's how an elder is to be in verse 6, blameless, the husband of one wife, and whose children believe. Now, believe in the sense that you can't guarantee that your kids are going to be Christians, but believe in the sense that they grow up seeing the value of a stable home and therefore much more likely to come towards their dad and their mom and pick up what they believe because they see how it works. And at least there's going to be the stability of children who are not being wild and disobedient because they've known the stability of that kind of normal home. And it is just a lovely thing to see how, in the end, what you've got here on display is a person's character. That's where you start. And a person's character is best measured in their homes. That's where you see what they're really like. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? Because we at St. Peter's and St. Giles, and please come and join us if you don't come to our churches, but you're watching this. We're looking for a new vicar. Now, what kind of vicar do we want? It actually tells you here, doesn't it? It tells you need a person who's got character, conviction, and competence. Might just add the right character, the right conviction, the right confidence. That's what you need. And it starts with character, because that's what a person really is. And therefore, you've got to start and build from there. And the character of this man is a person who is drawing his family towards him in the way that he is and lives. But, and then you get verses 7 and 8, which seem to be lots of words, and what are they all about? I think you can sum it up in this very simple way. Verse 7 is how he is not to be like. He is not to be, if I can put it like this, a push-away person. Because actually, verse 7, they're pushing away people, aren't they? When you're overbearing, when you're quick-tempered, when you have habits that are selfish, you push people away. That's what verse 7 is telling you. Don't have a person like that. That character is flawed. But then in verse 8, you have the pull-in person. Because rather, he must be hospitable. Someone who draws people in and wants them so close to him, he'll even have them in his own home. Even perhaps if he doesn't want them to be in his own home because they're a pain in the neck. They say that the art of hospitality is to make someone feel at home, but actually that's where you would rather they be. Where here's a person who can help people to feel at home when they're with him. That's the kind of person. Later in the letter, we'll see a massive emphasis on how Christians change things by just simply working out God's goodness through their lives in being good to others. And now, in verse 8, you see that here is a wonderful example. He loves what is good. His self-control. Well, we see all these words explained as we go along. It means that he puts wisdom into the way he does things. He doesn't just simply follow his instincts and his appetites. He's self-controlled. Not like that in Crete, but it is like that when God makes somebody into a new person. And a normal person is like this. That's where his character is. But he's also to be a person with conviction. You see that in verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Now, let me tell you, there's only one requirement if a teacher is going to be good. And that is he believes his own teaching. He's convinced by it. He holds fast to it. And then others will see how attractive it is, and come to him as well. And then, thirdly, he must be competent. Character, conviction, and competence. He must, in this case, refute those who oppose that true teaching. Now, ultimately, you know how strongly a person really believes what he believes when he comes up against people who disagree with what he believes. Doesn't mean that he's going to be rude, but it does mean that he will refute. And that is something important, because the fashion of our culture is that we want to be kind of getting along with everybody and say, it doesn't matter what you believe, that's okay, we can all be mates together. Now, there's an English word for that, it's called syncretic. That's where everybody believes the same thing and they hold together. But let me tell you, syncretic has got Crete in the middle of it. And Paul says that is not the way to run a church. A church is not a fusion of different beliefs. It is a church that holds on to what is true. And so Paul says, refute those who oppose it. Very important, because remember, what's in the head affects the hands. Now, when you understand what Paul is saying about what an elder should be like in verses 5 to 9, you then begin to see, really you don't need to spend too much more time on verses 10 to 16, because what you have there is ultimately the flip side of verses 5 to 9. Now, I don't know, the younger generation won't remember this, will they? But this is for Jack and Finlay and George and people like that who've only just come on the scene. But let me tell you how we used to take pictures. What you do is you take an old-fashioned camera, you press the button, and you press the button 32 times, and there's a film inside the camera, takes 32 pictures, you take it to the chemist, and in a week's time you got the envelope back from the chemist that it had colour prints in it. I'm not that old. And it had negatives, black and white negatives. And they were the opposite of the colour. So if the person in the colour picture had a white face and a black beard, the negative would have a black face and a white beard. You get the drift, don't you? Well, if you like, verses 5 to 9 is the colour version of what an elder should be like, and then verses 10 to 16 are the negatives. So that instead of holding together a family in verse 11, they've got to be silenced because they're ruining families. Instead of telling you what God has promised, what they will going to do, what they will do in verse 14, is to tell you to pay attention to Jewish mitzvahs, in other words, religious rules. And that's where they'll be wanting you to put your attention. And there is not to be a confusion there. And Paul says, no, we've got to stop that kind of false teaching in the church, because it is in the church. And we've got to get back to where things were at the start. Now, a bit of a rush through, but let me suggest three things that we can learn as we finish. First, if you're not a Christian, please can I just fix your attention on the first two verses to see what God is like. That here is a God who is not going to lie to you. And what this God wants you to know more than anything else is that he promises a new eternal life and a new normal life, which will free you from the old life of, in the end, living as, I guess, those Cretans. In other words, living without a compass, without truth, living ultimately selfishly, living for one's appetites, food or anything else. And here's the God who rescues us from that. It is a great opportunity for us to turn to him and to follow him. What about if you're someone who's knocked around churches in the past? But I think it's just worth looking at Titus 1 because it tells us there are two types of churches, I think, probably you could say. There's the colour version that is full of what God has promised and creates change. And there is the negative version, which is much more likely to push religious rules that would mainly probably concern what you did on Sundays, not what you did in the home. And frankly, as a result of that, very often, I know, the kids turn out to be completely uninterested in Christianity because they're not particularly fussed about Sundays and they can't see the difference at home. I would say this is a great opportunity to change. Change church if you have to get to the colour version that will tell you the truth. And then lastly, what happens if you're a real believer and you really do want to make a difference to Burton, but you just aren't the kind of 10-ton mega personality type, and you can't do the miracles, and you're not that impressive. You're just normal. My friends, can you see from this that God sets free people to be normal? This is a part of God's work in your life, that you are increasingly returning to what just an ordinary human life is like. And can I also encourage you that that normal human life is really what our world, our dysfunctional world, is crying out to see, so that out of the chaos, lives can be set back in shape, put back in order, and people come to trust God and all that he has promised as we live out the normality of his life in front of a watching world. Well, let me pray that God will help us to do that as we finish. Father, we do want to thank you that you are the God who helps us to be those who are able to mirror the original design, the way you set things up to be. And we pray that through these studies in Titus today and in the next two Sundays, you will show us how we might glorify you in the new lives that we live. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.